following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, good morning, and thank you so very much for being here today. I want to welcome each one that's in this room, those that are joining us by way of radio across the state of Ohio, and all those that are joining us by way of live stream, Daryl and Morgan, good morning to you in Carolina. Louise, a very precious good morning to you, and Rick and Carol, who are not able to be here, and a few others that watch also. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And if by chance you are worshiping with us for the very first time, please know how delighted we are that you're here with us today. We count it an honor and a privilege to have you. There's a card in the seat in front of you. If you would take just a moment, sometime one of the boring parts of my sermon, and just fill it out. And at the end of the service, drop it in the basket when it comes around. Give us your email address also so we can keep you up to speed with some of the neat things coming up in the days ahead. Well, believe it or not, we've been in the study in part of the book of Romans for 13 weeks now. And in the last week or so, we have entered into that twilight zone of wonderment known as Romans chapter 8. And today, we have the privilege of looking at one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, two or three of them, but one in particular. So before we get started, would you just bow your head and pray with me for a moment? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, I realize that in this room, people listening to my voice right now, either in this room or by way of media, are going through different things and different times in their lives. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone here that's just experiencing a mountaintop phase, and maybe sitting right beside them is someone that's at a very low ebb and a low point in their lives. Father, as we look at this verse and these verses today, would you let us be reminded of how much you love us at every station in life and how much you care for us regardless of what we're going through, that we have your steady hand to help us, that you are the way maker in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So I read about a man that was out in Indian territory, out in the West, was walking through the wilderness and came up on an Indian back in the days when the English wasn't really good, maybe about 2 years ago, and he walks up and he sees this guy lying on the ground with his ear, the Indian lying on the ground with his ear down to the ground, and he walks up and says something to him, and the Indian is mumbling, so he gets a little closer to him to where he's at, and he listens to what he says, and he's saying, truck, Chevy truck, ugh, Chevy truck, white, man driving, German Shepherd sitting in passenger seat, big tires. The guy said, that's amazing. You can know all of that by just having your ear to the ground? He said, ugh, no. Truck run over me 30 minutes ago. Do you ever feel like you just get run over? Out of nowhere. I mean, it just comes and you're slapped and snapped just like that. And you want to do anything and everything you can in the world to avoid it, but there's some things that just absolutely cannot be avoided. When you think about it, life is a lot like that Indian on that road. We don't always see when it's coming, and when it does come, sometimes it runs right over us. And the truth of the matter is, when it happens to us, many, many times it will not make sense. Lord, where did that curveball come from? How did that happen to me? Why am I going through this experience right now, and you just don't get it? Well, Romans chapter 8, and especially verse 28, principally, but also verses 29 and 30, that one of the most famous portions of scripture ever penned, bring light to this subject in our lives. Now, most of you know this verse by heart. It's been memorized by millions and millions of people, and this is one verse that will help you sleep at night if nothing else will. Many of you have gone through very difficult times. I have gone through difficult times with my family, with the loss of loved ones, when you have other loved ones that have health problems and things happen, and maybe it happens in your own life personally. But this verse has been a great help to us. And we're going to study it just for a few moments this morning, and I want to go through it slowly, a word at a time. I want us to look at it like a diamond. Ladies love diamonds, and guys love paying for them. But when we look at a diamond this morning, I want us to think about the different facets that a beautiful stone has like that as we look at each one of them. It's an important thing that we look at verse 28 because the truth of the matter is not all things are good. If you believe that, say amen. Not everything is good. And to say that all things are good would be a fallacy. For an example, we have things like death that happens, the death of a child. That's not good. Cancer is not good. Suicide is not good. War is not good. Terrorism is not good. Rape is not good. Sex trafficking that we see so prevalent in our country today is not good. All those things are not good. But and yet, the Bible verse tells us that we have hope. Notice on the screen with me the verse of hope that we have that you know very well. And let's say it aloud together. Would you help me? Ready, go. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, you're looking in a cavern as deep as the Grand Canyon. And deep in this precipice that you're looking at, there's so many things that you could scoop up and apply to your life, and apply especially when you're going through difficult times. R.A. Torrey, who was a contemporary of D.L. Moody, said this about Romans 8:28. He said, "This verse is a soft pillow for a very tired heart." That's a great description. A soft pillow for a tired heart. And I wonder how many times we've rested our souls on that verse. I remember when the first of several of my family members died in tragic ways. My brother died, and it was very hard for me to get my arms around that. He was my hero. He was an incredible guy, and at the age of 36, he died. And the only thing that got me through that time was this verse, Romans 8:28. Not because I could name it, claim it, and frame it, but because I said, "God, even though I don't understand this, I accept your word that you say all things work together for good. All things are not good, but all things work together for good to those that love the Lord." And so as we at this mountaintop experience of Romans 8:28 have a panoramic view of how much God cares for each one of us, and we're going to look at it, on the back of your program this morning, I've given you six blanks of things that you can fill in, looking at six different facets of God's care for each one of us. And the first thing that I want you to write down this morning is the certainty of God's care. You don't have to hope that God's going to care for you. You can know that you know that you know that God cares about you individually and personally. Look at the phrase, the first part of the verse. Please leave your Bible open. We're only going to be looking at one or two verses. They'll be close together, but it'll benefit us as we go through it. It says, "And we know." Now stop right there. Paul says, "And we know." There's a ring of definiteness in Paul's language as he talks about this. He's not scratching his head going, "Well, I think God will be with us. I hope God will be with us. Maybe God will be with us." But he goes, "And we know." Ladies and gentlemen, there's something very affirming about your relationship with God when you allow your spirit to speak back to God what God has done in your life. And that is the knowledge that you know that you have been born again, that God is with you. Kenneth Wiest is a Greek scholar who's translated much of the New Testament into his own Bible commentaries, and he is also a contributor to the New American Standard Bible, said that literally this verse should be translated this way, "And we know with absolute knowledge." Absolute knowledge. Well, Paul wanted to use that term, and we know. I know that I'm saved. You know you're saved? Say amen. Paul wants us to know certain things. 32 times in his epistles, he will repeat the phrase, "And we know." In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's some examples of things that we do not know. For an example, notice with me on the screen, the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen." He didn't know when the Lord was going to hear him. "How long, Lord, will I go through this?" And then James reminds us, "For we do not know the things that tomorrow will bring." We have no idea. That's why it's very important that we take care of every day, one day at a time. And then Isaac in the book of Genesis said, "I do not know the day of my death." And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You do not know the day or the hour of the Lord of your Lord's coming." So there's a lot of big things in the Bible that the Bible says we don't know. But there are certain things that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. or we do know, or we should know at least, and one of them, and it should never be a question in our mind, is this, is that God loves us and that God cares for us. In fact, Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And so Paul begins this verse with these words, three words, and we know. And I hope you'll underline that in your Bible, that I know this. I don't hope this, but I absolutely know this. And there are other things that you know. And when you're going through a very difficult time, I think it's very important that you collectively gravitate to what you know, not what you hope, not what may or may not happen, but what you know. For an example, as I've said, you can be a no-so believer instead of just a so-so believer, thinking, well, God, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not. I believe that even in times of difficulty, you can be a shouting Christian instead of a doubting Christian. I think you can have an exclamation mark regardless of the valley you're going through instead of a question mark with your head down and just having uncertainty about what the Lord's going to do in that situation. And the truth is, we don't need a hope so, maybe so, or perhaps so salvation. It is imperative, if you're going to walk in the victory that Christ means for you to walk in, that we have a no so salvation. That just as R.A. Torrey said, you can lay your head on that pillow of certainty that God cares for you. Now, if you take this verse, Romans 8:28, and look at the next facet of it, I want you to see the comprehensiveness. Would you write that down? Leave it up. It's a big word, and these folks are from Ohio. The comprehensiveness of God's care. How broad it is, how wide it is that we're able to benefit from the care that he has for us. Notice the verse one more time. It says, for we know that all things work together for good. Well, I can't think of a single verse in the Bible that can bring more assurance to you and to me as individuals and confidence that we can have as Christians. But I want you to be careful. Be very aware that he does not say that all things are good in and of themselves, because that would be an absurd statement to say something like that. Nor does it say, listen, nor does it say that God will keep us away from all bad things. Nor does it say some things work together for good to those who love God. It'd be easier to believe if it did say that, where we'd say, okay, some things work together. It doesn't say most things work together for good. It doesn't say all good things work together for good. It doesn't say all prayed about things work together for good. It says all things. And what he means by that is that there is nothing that's beyond the overruling, overriding, providential care of our Lord in heaven. That everything goes through his filter. Now, what's included in all things? We know it means all things, but what's included in the context here? Well, did you know that all things could include suffering? In the context of the verse we looked at last week in verse 17, do you remember this? Paul said, if we suffer with him, we'll also share in his glory. And then down in verse 23, it says, we ourselves groan within ourselves as we are waiting for the final redemption of our body. So there are things that we will go through. It includes all things like suffering in this life and things that are going to come in the future. There was an Ohio young man, after I already did an Ohio joke, let me try to salvage myself. There was a gentleman by the name of William Newell that was born in Savannah, Ohio, a great metropolis, just a small farming place. He went to college in Worcester, Ohio. He then went on to join the Moody Bible Institute and became the assistant superintendent of the Moody Bible Institute and became as popular as D.L. Moody was, only instead of a preacher, he was more of a teacher. And when he would teach at the Moody Bible Institute, people would come from Canada and from all over the Midwest to hear him speak. He's written two commentaries that have become world famous. One was his commentary on the book of Revelation, and the other is on the book of Romans. They're indispensable. They're 100 years old, but they're very worthwhile getting your hands on. He also wrote the very beloved and famous song, At Calvary. Well, when he was commenting on this verse in Romans chapter 8, William Newell said this about all things. He said, that includes dark things, bright things, happy things, sad things, sweet things, bitter things, times of prosperity, times of adversity, all things. But don't misread that verse. The idea that things work out okay does not mean that they work out on their own. We have to understand that all things includes a God who is working behind the scenes. That there's a sovereign, omnipotent God who's causing all those things to happen. In fact, the New American Bible Standard translates this verse this way. Notice on the screen. It says, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good." It's not a statement of fate. It's a statement of faith. And it's all things are working together because of our love and relationship with God. There's a related verse to this. Believe it or not, there's a Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament, and you know it as well as you know Romans 8:28. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Notice what it says. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." And it doesn't matter what's going on in your path. It doesn't matter what obstacles that you're facing that I'm looking at. If the path is straight or the path is twisted or the path is blocked, he will direct you even when you can't move. You know, there's a term that most of us have become very familiar with in the last 15 years since 9/11, and we've entered the age of terrorism. Of course, it was there even from wars in the past, but it's been popularized, and it's known as PTSD. And PTSD stands for post-traumatic stress disorder. And it's something that happens to a person internally, psychologically, emotionally, within them after they've faced a traumatic event of some kinds. And sometimes individuals, soldiers will come back, people that have been through horrible situations in life day to day will exhibit certain behaviors based upon that trauma. And so the doctors and the psychologists have called this now post-traumatic stress disorder. But in recent years, the world of psychology has tapped into another condition that happens to individuals when they go through similar stresses. And they're calling it PTG. And PTG stands for post-traumatic growth. And what they've noted is that in over two-thirds of the cases of people that go through tremendous trauma like that, that there's a positive psychological and emotional and mental health experience that comes as a result of the adversity. And it's due to a shift in the rethinking of the individual that's gone through that. And according to the field of experts, over two-thirds of trauma survivors experiencing PTG, post-traumatic growth, whereas only a small percentage actually experience the post-traumatic stress disorder. And so the point that they made in this study for us, and it's not my point, it's their point, so I'm only the messenger, don't shoot me, but their point is similar to what the Bible says, and it is simply this: adversity is good for us. Through adversity, we grow better. It's through the difficult times of your life. I know they hurt like the dickens. I know that when your mate dies, you brace yourself and you don't know how you're going to get through it. When you lose that job, you don't know what you're going to do next. When your finances are gone and the doctor gives you a bad health report, you don't know quite how you're going to make it. But the amazing thing, look back at it. Look at some of the adversities that you personally have gone through, and it has made you a stronger Christian. Your testimony in Christ has helped us. Your walk with the Lord, the grace that he has given you, the strength that he has given you, has been so affirming and encouraging to those around you, and we grow as a result of that. And you add the psychological condition to the truth of this verse, that there is still a personal God that's orchestrating everything behind the curtains. That God is still in control, that he's directing your paths in all things, in everything that you experience. Then for common sense sake, we can understand that we can have a great confidence in all of that. The certainty of God's love, the comprehensiveness of God's love, turn it one more time, and I want you to see the cohesiveness of God's care, how it all comes together for us. Paul says, "And we know that all things," let me have the verse, "we know that all things work together." Now stop right there. That all things work together. That work together is two words. I learned something this week. I got a new addition to my computer that says what some of the Greek words are. So brace yourself. But the two words work together in the original language is only one word. And it's the word synergio. And synergio, translated into our English language, is where we get the word synergy from. And synergy, as you know, is the interaction of two or more things and cooperation of two or more things for the benefit of accomplishing a greater task. And it's not that you just have all these random things happening to you. It's that God is overseeing them, and as he's doing that, he's putting it together with a great combination. There are two individuals in the Bible that can give us great examples of this. In the Old Testament, there's a guy by the name of Jacob, and in the New Testament, of course, the guy we're talking about today, the Apostle Paul. And Jacob and Paul had similar experiences, and they were both bad. In the Old Testament, we read about Jacob, and Jacob had a son that was kidnapped. He thought he was dead. He thought that because of everything that had happened, he would never see his son again. And you remember there was a famine in the land, and his boys were misbehaving, and he had a lot of bad things happening all at once. But so did the Apostle Paul have some bad things happening. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was put in prison. He was in Caesarea prison for a couple of years, and then he was sent to Rome facing a trial before Nero. He had all sorts of things happening to him. When bad things happened to Jacob, I want you to notice the position that he took. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36, this is what he said. It says, "The father of Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.'" That great patriarch, that great man of God, that's the attitude that he took. Do you take that attitude? That everything and everyone is against you? In recent days, I received a letter that was not signed. It was anonymous, and said, "Pastor, you keep telling us how much God cares, but God has disappointed me so much, and I would give anything in the world if there had been a signature. I would love to sit down and be able to walk you through some of the promises of God. God never wants to disappoint you. God never wants to hurt you. If God allows you to go through something, my friend, it is always with the intent to help you be stronger in him as the end result." But Jacob didn't see it that way. Take to the New Testament and see the Apostle Paul. And Paul said this with everything he went through. He said, "All things work together for good to those who love God." Two different viewpoints. And as believers, I've met many Eeyores that say, "Oh my, God is gone." And you see no help. You don't look beyond your immediate circumstance. But I've seen other believers go through the same circumstance and say, like Job, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though anything happens to me, I will still serve my God." And my question is, do you take Jacob's attitude, or do you stand up strong as a Christian and claim the promise of God and realize that all things work together for good? Well, what's the difference? How do you get the difference between the two? Well, the difference is a perspective that you and I have that's based not upon our circumstance, but it's based upon eternity. And when you read Romans 8:28, I don't want to disappoint you, but you can't read it with a limited earthly perspective, because things may not get better in this earth. I think of the great missionary Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, who went to Ecuador to win the Aka Indians. And on their first approach, they were all killed. And there was no more hope in this earth of anything happening. End of story. What a waste. They went to Wheaton College, studied to be missionaries, and they were killed the first day on the job, as it were. End of story, except for the fact that if you know the story, their families went back and won to the Lord the very people that killed their husbands. And can you imagine that today those natives that killed them are in heaven with Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, holding hands perhaps around the marriage supper of the Lamb when we get there, saying, "Isn't it going to be great when the rest of them get here and understand this story?" There are some things that you may never know until you get to heaven. I'm convinced that Job never knew on this earth that Satan had gone to God in heaven before Job went through all that he went through, losing his animals, losing his money, losing his children. He did not know that Satan had gone to God considering, say, "Lord, who do you have? Who can I attack? Who can I go after?" And I don't understand all of that, why it happens, and in the economy of God, why we go through difficult times. But I do know that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. And I know God will never leave us and never forsake us. He'll be with us. So we have a certainty. We have this comprehensiveness of God's love everywhere. There's a cohesiveness that whatever we go through, that God is using it in a synergetic way to bring everything together. And then there's the culmination of it all is the next thing I want you to look at. And that's the culmination of God's grace. That's where Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. Let's look at the two words, for good, for a moment. Notice it doesn't say, and it doesn't want us to look at it, that we know that all things work together for our comfort, because they don't. Certain experiences are uncomfortable. It doesn't say that all things work together for our ease or for our prosperity or for our physical health. There goes the TV evangelism show. It doesn't say any of those things, but please know this, that God is always working toward a supreme good as God defines good and works in our lives. 50 years ago, there was a young 17-year-old girl swimming in the Chesapeake Bay area of Virginia, I think in her own home in a swimming pool. And her name was Johnny Erickson. How many here have ever heard the name Johnny Erickson? And she went through a very difficult time during that time when she was going through that. And she was paralyzed, and she is a quadriplegic today. And for 50 years, she's been chained to that wheelchair. Just about 5 years ago, I had the great privilege of being at Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York and sitting on the front row, and in front of me was the guest speaker of the evening, and that was Johnny Erickson Tata. And she shared her testimony very vulnerably, very transparently, of the difficulty of being a quadriplegic. She said, can you imagine even the most basic things, going to the bathroom, someone has to do that with you? She said, can you imagine when I have an itch to scratch it, someone has to do that for me? She said, when I have a booger in my nose, someone has to get that for me. Absolutely everything that I go through is experiencing all of those things. And a reporter asked Johnny Erickson one time this question, Mrs. Tata, why do you think that God allows suffering? I want you to listen to her short but profound answer. She said, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. That's profound. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And so the Christian should not be naive about suffering. We should not be naive about pain. We should not be naive about heartache and tragedy. That's what Jesus was talking about when he says the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. The sun will shine on the just and the unjust. Job, who suffered greatly, said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We know that we're not automatically healed as Christian believers, but we do know that God works in the midst of the storm. I have a dear Nazarene pastor friend of mine who's in the hospital in Cincinnati, not as a patient, but with his precious wife, who is now in intensive care, and they've been there for 26 days today. And she's gone from a little bit sick now to the point there's breathing tubes, and it's very difficult. And I was talking to Jim yesterday evening, and I said, Jim, how are you doing? And he said, Frank, just this morning I read the scripture about how Jesus calms the storm. And he said, Carolyn is not doing better right now, but it's amazing how Jesus has calmed the storm of my life while we're going through this very difficult process. And I dare say to you that that is the promise that God has for his children, that he will walk with you and that he will be with you. And in the midst of the storm, for whatever reason, you have to know, before that storm came to your life, before it came to my life, it went through the presence of Almighty God. It had the stamp approval of Father God and Jesus the Son and the precious Holy Spirit. And God cares about us very much. There's a book that you may have heard of. It's over 100 years old, but it's sold over 1 million copies now. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness, written by Jerry Bridges. And it's not on the screen. Oh, no, actually it is on the screen. I want you to follow along and listen to what Jerry Bridges in this book, The Pursuit of Holiness, says about pain. He says, God never allows pain without purpose in the lives of his children. He never allows Satan nor circumstances nor any ill-intending person to afflict us unless he uses that affliction for our good. God never wastes pain. He always causes to work together for our ultimate good, the good of conforming us more to the likeness of his Son. And I love the last part of that, the part where he says conforming us into the likeness of his Son. And I want you to read it in Scripture for yourself. Notice verse 29 in your Bible or on the screen. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So you say, God, why is this happening to me? And God's saying, because I want you to be more like Jesus. That's why I want your life to be sweeter and richer and better and deeper. And that's the good that you can get from this. And I would dare say, if we had time, some of you have been through some very difficult things. And you can look back in your life, and right now, if you were to be honest, you can see that God was somehow working in the shadows when you went through it. When you were facing something you didn't think you could ever get through, but today you know that you're stronger because of the grace of God. You were able to experience that and grow as a result of it. Do you know what James said? James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. Come on, James, what are you talking about? But look at the scripture. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When's the last time you did that? You get a bad call and you go, hallelujah. That's not the kind of flippant joy that he's talking about. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be complete and entire, lacking nothing. God has something going on. And what seems so basic, he can do much with it. There's an illustration that's going to come up on the screen right now of a bar of steel. I looked it up, and believe it or not on Amazon, but you can buy a bar of steel like this. It's about 3/16 of an inch deep, 3/4 of an inch wide, and 36 inches long. And as of yesterday's stock market, not stock market, but retail price, you can buy that bar for $5.09. Now, what's amazing about that is that you can take that bar of steel and turn it into horseshoes. Let me have the next one. And it's worth $12. So you've doubled your money. Just make horseshoes. Michael, you're good at making things. You could do that. Or if you're really good, you can turn it into hypodermic needles. And that same bar of steel will bring you a profit of $3,600. So $5 to $3,000. Dick, that's a good investment right there. Or you can do more with it and turn it into the fine-tuning bands and intricacy of the inside of a very expensive watch, and that same bar of steel will bring you $300,000. Do you know the only catch to it? To make it into the fine band of steel and watches, that steel has to be beaten and heated and broken and heated and beaten and shaped and moved. But at the end of the day, it turns into an incredible thing. And there's some of you in this room who just think, God, I can't take the heat anymore. I want you to know he's bending you, and he's molding you, and he's helping you. And at the end of the day, you're not going to be a horseshoe stuck on a peg. You're going to be the intricate work of our Father in heaven that cares about you so very much. Then I want you to see from verse 28 another angle, and that's the condition of God's care. This is very important that you get this. And by the condition, I mean the word stipulation. There is fine print of who God will care for, of who God will take care of, who he's obligated to give these things to. When the Bible says we know that all things work together for good, there is a condition, and the condition is, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. We know that they do that and who are called according to his purpose. You see, verse 28, you quote part of that verse, we know that all things work together for good, but there's more to it than that. It's given to someone. It's given to individuals who love God and individuals who are called according to his purpose. And our typical definition of a believer is someone that loves God. The fact that we love the Lord is the proof that we are called according to his purpose. This verse gives us that same truth in two directions. Romans 8:28, there's so many examples of how much God cares for us and loves us and that we're his children. Number one was Joseph, Jacob's son, that we talked about a little bit earlier. You know about Joseph. He was so misunderstood. He had these dreams and visions. He was maybe a little pompous. He was misunderstood by his brothers. He was sold by his brothers to the Midianites. The Midianites sold him to the Egyptians. The Egyptians put him in a situation where he became a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife cried rape. And then they put Joseph in a prison, and there is in this lowly spot in the prison as he's going through that, and he's wondering, man, what in the world happened here? But then at the end of that prison, you know, he was elevated. And he finally met his brothers again, and they found out that he was alive, and they realized that maybe they're dead meat. But I want you to see what Joseph said that is so profound that we should look at in our lives. He looked at his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 and said, "Guys, as for you, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." That's a verse that some of you ought to write down. "But God meant it for good to save many people alive as it is this day." That's the Romans 8:28 in the book of Genesis, and it's so powerful. And because of time, I just want to share one more with you if I could, and that's the last point that I want you to see, and that's the continuation of God's care. And I want you to see it as a big picture now. I want you to look at verse 29 and 30 because this is the promise for our future. Verse 28 is present tense. Verses 29 and 30, it's very important we get our arms around it. Paul writes, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now, when you look at that panorama of God's care for each one of us, you're looking at everything from eternity past to eternity future. We learned last week how God chose us and loved us before the foundation of the world. And you put all of these things together we studied in the book of Romans. He foreknew, he predestined, he called us, he justified us, and this verse says that he glorified us. Those are the five phases that take us from past eternity to eternity future. He knew in advance every bit of that. And we've experienced those. We've experienced the calling. We've experienced the justification. We're walking in the sanctification. But we have not yet experienced the fifth one. No one in this room has been glorified. I know you. But the Bible says that we have already, present tense, experienced a future experience, that we have been glorified. You see, the truth of the matter is, your glorification is as certain to God as his choosing you was before the foundation of the world. Your glorification, your assurance of being in heaven is just as sure as the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The next step, glorification, is already a done deal. That's how much God takes care of us. And he will continue to display his glory in your life from today until the day he takes you home. I want you to know that. The problem is sometimes we don't understand it. There's a story of a father and a son that we're going to spend some time together. And the dad said, "Well, let's put a puzzle together." And the little boy said, "No, I can do it on my own. I can do it on my own." Do you remember that? And he's looking at the pieces of that puzzle. And he's going through it. And in frustration, finally, he says, "There's a couple pieces here I just can't understand." And so he just unscrambled them and gave up. The dad came and said, "No, calm down. Let me help you." And he sat down, and in just a matter of minutes, he put the whole puzzle together. And his boy said, "Dad, I don't understand that. How in the world were you able to do it?" He said, "Son, I did something different than you did. You were just looking at the pieces alone, but I looked at the picture on the box, and I saw the big picture, and I saw the pieces that were missing. And I want you to know that in your life, there are some things undoubtedly that are happening that are missing. I'd like to tell you that every time something hits me that I understand and say, 'Okay, God, I got it, we're good,' I struggle. I struggle at times of understanding, 'God, why am I going through this? Why are we experiencing this?' And those are just pieces that we do not understand. And you need to know that you may not understand them until you get eternity. But is it enough for you to know that God knows? Is it enough for us to know that God cares and God's seen the big picture and God will see and take care of everything? He calls us to trust him, give our lives to him, walk in the light that he provides for us, and to know that he has the big picture. And whatever it is you're facing today, please know that God is still in control. Would you pray with me?